Ephesians chapter 6 tonight, and then back over to Hebrews chapter 12, where we read our scripture for a call to worship this evening. And as you're turning, I want to mention two or three books that you need to look at. We've already mentioned several of them. This is my dilapidated copy of Wayne Mack's book on unity in marriage or strengthening your marriage. I encourage you to get hold of this book and make it a companion with you in your relationship to your spouse and your relationship to your children. His chapter here on children is excellent, and I'll be bringing more of it next week to you. Another book I'll be reading from tonight's a little pamphlet called Under Loving Command. It used to be called Children, Fun, or Frenzy. I guess they selected a better title that seemed more gracious. But we have some of these, I believe, in the vestibule and on the book table. I encourage you to get this, parents and grandparents, to read and to try to understand how the Fabrizios are trying to apply the discipline of God and the love of God for His children to the way we instruct and discipline our children. So please look at that one. The one I haven't mentioned in a while, I think, is this book by Bruce Ray with a foreword by Jay Adams called Withhold Not Correction. And Bruce Ray is a pastor. This is not a theorist that is writing about correction of children. He's a pastor up in Washington State. I've met him. He's a fine, godly Baptist pastor. And he brings the same kind of instruction as these other books on raising children. And then one other that I have mentioned before is The Duties of Parents by J.C. Ryle. It's a little pamphlet on the book table. I encourage you parents and grandparents and future parents to get these books and put them in your library so when you really need them, you can pull them out and be familiar with them before you need them, and then you may not need them. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12 and keep your Bible open to that, if you will, tonight. We'll be referring to Hebrews 12 several times in the study tonight. We've already seen that fathers are responsible to raise the children, not the mothers. The mothers under the fathers, certainly. But the fathers are responsible for everything that goes on in the house, including the training of the mothers in how to raise the children in the nurture and discipline of the Lord. And we have already seen that fathers especially are to be careful to not provoke their children to anger. That is one of the great failings of fathers, to provoke their children to wrath by the way they speak to them, by the way they speak about them, by the things they require of them, and I believe most of all, by whether or not they have reconciled themselves to their children, that their children know that they love them. There are many children who've been raised in this world who have never heard three words from their fathers: I love you. Fathers are the ones to not provoke their children to anger, and they're the ones responsible to bring them up, to raise them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let us pray together. Father, we ask that you would help us tonight as we look into Hebrews 12 and the other passages of Scripture which have to do with your discipline of your children and our discipline of our children. And we ask that you would teach us from the Bible how to raise our children in the nurture and discipline of the Lord for their good and the good of their future marriage and the good of our grandchildren. And I pray that each one tonight would listen to the message from their different perspective, whether they're a future parent or a parent now or a grandparent. For the issues of instruction and how to raise children never cease. And we ask that you would help us to believe your word above all human opinions, and human theories about raising children. No one else died upon the cross for us, only our Lord Jesus Christ. He's proven His trustworthiness, His integrity. He's proven His wisdom. And we ask that You would help us as disciples of Christ to trust His word and to follow His instructions in raising our children. No matter how hard it is, no matter how confused we are at times as parents, that our children may understand something of gospel love from their parents, as well as instruction in the ways of God. We thank You again that You are for us and not against us in Christ Jesus, and that You know how to take parents who were never raised in the nurture and discipline of the Lord, and with the Bible in one hand and on their knees in the other, that they may come before the living God and learn how to raise their children. We thank You for this hope and this truth that is in the gospel, and ask that You would teach us, O Lord, how to bring up our children in the nurture and discipline of the Lord. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, I emphasized the instruction side of raising children in Ephesians 6:4, and we talked about using the scriptures in our children's life, to have family times where the Bible is read and explained by fathers as well as mothers, where scripture memory is a part, especially when they're young and their minds are so able to grasp memory work, to bring scripture into their minds, God's word that will bear fruit in their old age, to raise them on the catechism, to teach them the things of God, the truths of God's word in a short form, to be a framework of their thinking, so that as they grow old, they may be able to return to those basic truths they were taught. And we saw that we're to use the scriptures at all times, when we rise up in the morning, when we walk by the way with our children, and when we put them to bed at night. We ourselves are always to have God's word upon our hearts, to be thinking from God's perspective, so that in the moments that God gives us, that are critical moments of teaching our children God's will and ways, we're equipped and ready to do so. And we're to teach them the law and the gospel, using the law to set boundaries for our children's thinking and behavior, the Ten Commandments and the other commandments of God, and as the grounds for biblical discipline, so that they will know that we are not capricious, that is, that we just change our mind day to day on what we're trying to do to them and with them, that there is something behind our thinking, that we are under God, that we're not trying to raise them in the nurture and discipline of Fred, but the nurture and discipline of the Lord. They know our weaknesses. They see our sins. But our children must know above all things that we consider ourselves under God as we raise them. That means that we must love God's law ourselves and have it upon our hearts in the way we act and think. More important than anything else is not what we teach our children, but how we live before them. What we are, what they see, whether they taste gospel grace and love and mercy and kindness from us, to tell them that there's something to this gospel of Christ, that He has the power to change human hearts, yes, even their parents, into loving people. And then we need to teach the gospel to our children, the things of Christ, to point them to Christ when sin enters the home, and tell them what a gracious Savior He is. So this means that we parents must be continually exercised in our own relationship to Christ, our own faith in Him, our own love for Him, as we look toward the children, that we're to be learning how Jesus Christ, risen from the dead and ascended into heaven, treats us on a daily basis, especially when we fall into sin. And to understand clearly how He thinks of us, how He feels about us, so that His feet, having tasted His kindness and His mercy and His grace, we know how to show it to our children. I believe one of the greatest needs of parents is to understand properly their own relationship to God, so that they will learn how to teach their children well. If you have a view of God that is harsh and angry whenever you make a mistake or fall into sin, you will treat your children that way. If you believe God is permissive and undisciplined and anything goes in your life, your children will act that way toward you. So our relationship to God is often reflected in our children and what they think of us and how we treat them. We must go to the cross daily as parents. Our first responsibility is to love Jesus Christ and to keep His commandments ourselves, and to be a good husband to our wife before we're a good father to our children, and to be a good wife to our husband before we're a good mother to our child. Parenting is always Christ-centered, and it must be to be effective. The word that I want to focus on this evening is the word paideia. It's in Ephesians 6:4. And it is a general word that is used in the Scripture both of instruction and rebuke and reproof, as well as discipline in its formal manner. We are to be trained, and that's what that word has the idea of, training children, training, going over and over and over things without giving up, without going into despair, instructing them, disciplining them, instructing them, and disciplining them so that these things are trained into their thinking and character. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, Scripture is for our training in righteousness. We're to continually go to the Scripture to teach us how to live righteously for God. And in Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 11, this word paideia is used over and over of the chastening of the Lord, the discipline of the Lord, of His people. Now, to try to understand what discipline means, we need to study two things tonight. The general principles of godly discipline. The general principles in the whole Bible, that is, God's discipline of His children Himself directly, as well as, secondly, His discipline that He applies through the church. And then, secondly, having learned the general principles of discipline, we are to go to the discipline of children, godly parental discipline of children, because it is always based upon our God. And so, first of all, what are the general principles of godly discipline in the Scripture? How does God discipline His children? And the first thing I want to point out is in Hebrews 12, verses 4 through 6. And you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you've forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you're reproved by Him. For the Lord loves, for those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. And He scourges every son whom He receives. What does God discipline for? What does God discipline His children for? It is sin. And sin, according to the Scripture, is the transgression of the law of God. That is, the Ten Commandments and the other commandments that are given in Scripture, God disciplines us for. When we violate those commandments, when we sin against Him and break those commandments, His discipline enters in. He doesn't change his mind every day and say, today I think this is sin, but tomorrow it's not. He isn't a God of whims and tastes or inventions day by day. He looks at his own character and he gives us laws out of that character, which form the boundaries of what he expects of us and defines what is sin. So God disciplines for sin, that which is clearly sin according to his commandments. And parents need to learn this at the beginning, that we do not have the right to discipline our children for everything in the world. We need to make sure that what we teach them and how we discipline are for things that we can look into the scripture and say, this is right and this is wrong, so that they will not think that we are parents of whims and tastes that change day in and day out. The second principle on which God disciplines us is the principle of sonship. You'll notice in verse 5, when he quotes from the Old Testament, from Proverbs, Paul says, my son, God is speaking here, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. God disciplines us as sons. His discipline is not a denial of sonship, but a confirmation of it. Our relationship to him is not based upon works. It's not based upon how good we are and how perfect we are, though we are to pursue obedience and to pursue even perfection according to the scriptures. But he treats us with grace, with undeserved favor. He has substituted his own natural son's life for our life and adopted us as his children and promises, as according to the laws in America, you cannot disinherit an adopted child. God's love is toward children that he accepts and cherishes. We are sons of God through our Lord Jesus Christ, not because of our own goodness. His love does not turn away when we fail him and when we sin against him. You children, you need to be able to believe that mom and dad still love you, even when they discipline you. And they need to communicate that love to you every time they discipline you. That they are not going to one day wake up and say, you know, I'm just sick and tired of you. You can't do anything right. What's the matter with you? You need to know that every day that you awaken, you will be their child. And their love will not turn from you, because that's the way God treats us. Our Lord Jesus Christ has bought us with a price, and we who have come to God by him have one of the great principles of assurance that he will never leave us or forsake us. And that very truth, which comforts our hearts with Christians, ought to be the daily fare of our children. That they will not think we hate them or will desert them when they fail. The third principle that God brings toward his children is not only sonship and for sin, but it's always motivated by love. The Lord loves whom he disciplines. It's hard for us to believe that at times, because the discipline of the Lord can be very difficult. It can be like a bitter medicine that we have to take when we're sick. We love to kid with our kids about medicine. They can't stand liquid medicine. They get it from Debbie. And every time they see it, their throat closes up. And so we have to talk about relaxing and take the bitter medicine, because it will make you well. And that's the discipline of the Lord. Sometimes it is difficult. Sometimes it is heartbreaking. But it is not to punish. The Lord Jesus Christ has taken all of our punishments for our sins upon himself upon the cross. And now all of God's thoughts toward us are love. And the motive behind every one of His disciplines that He brings into our life is love. To spare us the grief of our sins and the damage of them. To bring us back into the paths of obedience and righteousness. To bless us and to help us. But oh, how quickly our thoughts run to the disciplines of the Lord and think He hates us. And that He is trying to cause us to stumble. Or He is trying to punish us with an angry, wrathful countenance because we've disappointed Him so. The Bible says the Lord loves whom He disciplines. And He also scourges every son whom He receives. Because our relationship to Him is based on grace, not works. And having been satisfied to the fullest measure of His wrath that was poured out upon His beloved Son upon the cross, against our sins, there is no more wrath in the heart of God with which to punish His children. Do you believe that? To the degree that you believe that, it will be seen in how you treat your children when they sin. We live and we die by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And every day we parents have to look at how we treat our children and see if they know the grace of God that we profess to know from us. How many times we parents have had to go back to our children and say, "Honey, please forgive me. God doesn't treat me this way. Please forgive me." Do you doubt God's promises and goodness in your discipline? Do you grumble and complain? Or do you cling to the cross of Christ and say with David, "It was good that I was afflicted. For before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep thy law." The old Puritans used to have a phrase, "Kiss the rod." Kiss the rod. Why? Why kiss God's rod of discipline and correction? Because it is held in the hands of one who spared not His own Son for our soul. You can kiss that rod because it comes from the hands of a God who loves. A love that is deeper and broader and richer and more thorough than you can possibly imagine. And you will only see its fullness one day when you see Him face to face. Now we believe it by faith. Then we shall see it and we shall know that every disciplinary procedure He brought into our life was really for our good and came from a God who is kind in His heart toward His children. The fourth principle of God's discipline is that it is for correction and restoration. In Hebrews 12, verse 10 and 11, it speaks of our earthly fathers, "For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet to those who've been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." God has a purpose in His discipline. It is no longer to punish us, but it is to correct us and to restore us to Himself. He has a goal in mind. It is not a vindictive punishment that He brings upon us. It is not just to show us who is boss and who is stronger and who can yell the loudest, but it's to save us from our sins and the damage that they do to us. And it is to restore us to fellowship with Him and to increase our godlikeness and our future holiness. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 3 for an illustration. In Revelation 3 verse 19, Jesus Christ wrote a a letter to the church at Laodicea. And he told the Christians in Laodicea that they had become lukewarm in their faith. They were neither hot nor cold. And he said, I prefer you to be either hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, if you stay lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. And so he says in verse 19, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. He didn't tell them those things because he hated them. He was reproving them. He was warning them. He loved them and would not leave them alone to their own sins. Be zealous, therefore, he said, and repent. Why did our Lord do this? Because he would not have them live lukewarm Christian lives, tepid lives that have no life in them. And so he called them to repent because he loved them and would not forsake them. And then he gave them a promise in verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne. Can you imagine? Can you imagine such a thing? To sit down with me on my throne as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. His invitation is to restoration. The discipline that he brings, the reproof, is not to put them away from him, but to restore them to himself, to eat with them and dine with them, and in some strange and mysterious way, to sit on his throne with him as he rules heaven and earth. The discipline of the Lord has correction and restoration to him personally as its end. Not to have a vengeful countenance that chases us away. And fifthly, God has means of discipline. He uses Scripture, which we've already seen in 2 Timothy 3:16. Instruction in righteousness. Scripture is profitable for reproof and correction and training in righteousness. God's Word, as we read it, corrects us. We've had an angry encounter with someone in the family, and we read the commandment, thou shalt not murder. And it reproves us. And it corrects us. It makes us feel guilty for the sin that we've committed against one we're supposed to love. And it makes us cry out to God for mercy and forgiveness. Oh God, have mercy upon me for murdering my family with my tongue. Forgive me of this great sin. And help me to speak words of grace and kindness. Let no word proceed from my mouth, but that which is good for edification, that it may give grace to those who hear according to the need of the moment. Scripture disciplines us and corrects us and causes us to be restored to God and to go to those whom we've offended with our tongue. Say, please forgive me for using such a harsh, angry, bitter voice against you and the words that I chose that cut you to the quick of your heart. Forgive me. That's one of the means of discipline, the Scripture. That's why we need to be reading our Bibles and familiar with them and have God's Word upon our hearts as we walk through the day. And God uses His providence to discipline us. Providence being everything that happens to us in our life. The rain that falls. The people we know. The difficulties on our jobs. The family clashes and problems that are there. He uses all of these things to correct us and mold us into the image of Christ. That's why David could say that under God's affliction, he was corrected, and now he was restored to God. God brought him back to himself through the providences of David's life. And God's discipline can be very difficult in providence In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is a passage which is not often read in churches and rarely explained. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul is dealing with Christians who came in upon the Lord's Supper and treated it like an ordinary meal. Nothing special. They just ate the bread. They drank the wine. They got full and they got drunk. And he said, you cannot take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner like this. And so he said in verse 32 that when we do something like that, we're judged by the Lord as Christians. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord in order that we may not be condemned along with the world. That God brings His discipline upon us when we sin, in order that we may not be condemned to hell by the world. He will not leave us alone, but the forms of that discipline in His providence can be very severe. Verse 30, for this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. That means death. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord in order that we may not be condemned along with the world. God uses means in His discipline. And sometimes it's even as serious as sickness and weakness and even death to not allow us to walk down the paths of sin any longer. It's a sobering thought. But it actually is a loving discipline. For He does this that we may not be finally condemned along with the world. God even uses Satan to discipline us. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul said, a thorn was given me in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to keep me from exalting myself from the many revelations that had been given to me. And he said, after I prayed three times that God remove this thorn from my flesh, this messenger of Satan, and God said no three times, Paul could say, I am content. I am content with my weaknesses, with insults, with persecutions and tribulations. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Because God said to him, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. So the disciplines of the Lord can be very difficult and very severe, but they are always for our good. And that's one of the things that enables the Christian to have hope no matter what is happening to us, even if it comes from the hand of an enemy. That enemy could not get through the hedge that God has put about us, but by His permission. And therefore we can kiss the rod. We can kiss the hand of a God who spared not His own Son's life for our soul, so that this discipline that He's brought our way is very small in comparison with the glories that are to follow. God does not leave His children alone. He loves them and He disciplines them. The sixth principle of God's discipline is reconciliation. We don't have time to look at it tonight, but look at Luke 15 and see the parable of the prodigal son. The son that spent half of his father's wealth on wine and women and debauchery, eating pig food, or wishing he could eat pig food. And he came to himself and realized that even his father's servants ate better than he. And so he decided to return to his father and say, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you, and I'm not longer worthy to be called your son. But if you'll receive me as a servant, as a slave, I would appreciate it. And what happened? on his way back to his father's house. His father, who could have been incensed, he could have been angry. He could have looked at his son stumbling down the road in his tattered rags and says, "Ah, you got what you deserved. I told you so." But he didn't do that. He saw his son at his distance, and he got down off his porch and he ran down the road and he fell on his son's neck and embraced him. And he rejoiced that his son, which once was dead in his eyes, is now found. And he called for a party. Our God would have us come to him and know his embrace. And his discipline is designed for every one of his children to bring us back into his arms and to know his forgiveness, his tenderness, his care, and his mercy. You cannot biblically discipline your children unless you have some understanding of God's discipline of yourself. That when you disobey him, in Jesus Christ, his love does not change. His gracious thoughts toward you do not change. And any discipline that he brings upon you is to bring you to the point of repentance for sin, to restore you to himself and find renewed and fresh forgiveness and a relationship that has been restored. Are you secure in your sonship through Jesus Christ? Do you believe God is motivated by love in all his works toward you? Do you believe that his end is correction and love and restoration? Or do you believe God has evil and anger in his attitude toward you so that you grumble and complain at such an ungracious God to allow you to go through such difficult things? I tell you, you must look at the cross of Jesus Christ and see that all that God has toward his children now is thoughts of love. "I have loved you with an everlasting love," he said in Jeremiah, "and with loving kindness I have drawn you." Church discipline is the same. If a brother sins, really breaks God's law, not your opinion, you go to the brother. If he repents, you have won your brother. The idea is not to go and vent your wrath against him for his sin against you, but to restore him to God and to yourself. If he does not listen, then you go to him with one or two others that every fact may be confirmed by two or three witnesses. And if he repents, you've won your brother. But if he does not repent, you bring it to the church. And if he listens to the church, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen, then he is to be to you as a Gentile and a tax gatherer. The idea of church discipline in its corrective manner for sins that are transgressions against God's law is for correction and restoration, not punishment and vengeance. So we must go, according to Paul, with a spirit of gentleness, lest we be tempted to fall into sin. Those are just some of the principles of God's discipline. And you must understand it right and biblically to understand how it applies to your children. So what are the principles of godly discipline of children? First of all, it's in reference to sin. Your child needs to know clearly what you expect of them. They need to know the rules. They need to know the laws of God. Have you clearly instructed the way that you want them to go, what you expect them to do or not to do? Are the scriptures the path of your instruction of them, so they'll understand that you are raising them in the nurture and discipline of the Lord, not of Fred's opinion. So that you both stand under God's truth and God's word as you teach them. Your child should always feel that you are setting the boundaries that God wants in their life, not the capricious opinions of a parent. You should explain to them why they should be kind and share and respect others' rights and control themselves, because God has demanded it of us and told us that we are not to steal and we're not to murder in our heart and we're not to lie. We're to explain to them why they cannot lie, because God doesn't lie and He's commanded us not to lie but to tell the truth in love. We should explain to them why they cannot take toys and the property of others, because God has commanded us to not steal that which is He has given to others, so that we enter into His territory when we touch another person's possessions, and that they must respect what He's given to them and to others. We must explain to them why they should not grumble at mom's cooking, because God has given them their mom, and God has given them their food. And thou shalt not covet, but be contented with God's provision, which is undeserved to begin with. We must always point them to God. We must allow different ages and abilities in their understanding and obedience, and grace must be the framework in which we treat them. A six-month-old cannot clean up his room and pick up his toys, but a two-year-old can. My observation is that parents expect either too much of their children or too little of their children, and usually too little. If you expect too much of them, you will provoke them to anger, and when they become teenagers, God forbid, even suicide. If you expect too little of them, you provoke them to sin and rebellion. So we're always walking the tightrope of providing a standard for them that they can understand and that is just. And that's why God has given us His law. We're to raise them in the nurture and discipline of the Lord and hold them accountable to God's standard and hold ourselves accountable to God's standard when He says to fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but raise them in the nurture and discipline of the Lord. We discipline them in reference to sin, and our discipline is always to be motivated by love. Insofar as possible, our children should see love at work in our discipline, not wrathful vengeance and bitterness and inconvenience and hatred and outburst of anger. How many times we as parents should go back to our children and ask their forgiveness, that no matter what they have done, we have done far worse, for we are much more responsible than they are, and we know more than they do. And we are representatives of Christ to them. We must go back to them and repent. We must always explain to them that God's way is best, and that your desire for them is their best interest and God's interest and love toward God and man. We must say things to them like this: honey, I'm not going to let your sin rule your life and hurt you. I love you too much for that. If you sin against me, you will sin against your teacher and your policeman and your spouse and your friends and your God. Your sins will hurt you. It will hurt your friends. It will hurt your family. I love you, and I'm trying to help you with discipline to control yourself in God's ways because I love you. If you were your child, when you have finished disciplining them, would you think Daddy and Mommy love you? That's the real question. Do they know it? Do they feel it? Can they see it? That's what they learn. And the end of our correction, of our discipline, is correction and restoration. Christ has carried all our punishments away. The purposes of discipline is to correct your child's behavior and to restore them to the broken fellowship between parent and child caused by his sin. This means that we must not only discipline them for sin, but teach our children to do right as well. To teach them to repent of breaking your commands. To teach them to ask forgiveness of those whom they have offended. And then to go back and perform the duty that you've required of them. Or else they have learned nothing. If they lie, you must discipline them to tell the truth. No matter how long it takes. In love. If they steal, you must discipline them to give to others and with a good spirit. If they speak evil, hateful words, to discipline them to ask for forgiveness and to speak with grace. If they show anger and bitterness and murder in their hearts toward a brother or sister or friend or parent, to discipline them to be kind and to forgive others. Well, we're running over tonight. Let me try to finish as quick as I can here. God has given parents means of discipline. The Scripture. Training them in righteousness, using the Scripture to show our children what is right and wrong. Explaining it to them. And we're not just to bring out the Bible when they do something wrong. But it's to be at the table. It's to be on the lap when we gather around as a family and say, we are submitted to God's truth. Let us live under His rule. So that they know that the Bible is to be used for something more than discipline. And we're to use the rod. I will not stand here and spout psychological theories that are prevailing today why the rod is wrong to use. God's word is very plain. The word rod means stick. And God, the Holy Spirit, picked that word out of all the words in the universe to place in those verses. And until you and I become wiser than God, the Holy Spirit, we have to follow His instructions. The rod and reproof give wisdom. But a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. Proverbs 29:15. Proverbs 13:28. He who spares his rod hates his son. But he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will drive it far from him. Proverbs 23:13. Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you beat him with the rod, he will not die. That's God's word. That is not Fred's word. It's not a psychologist's word. This is God's word. You shall not, pardon me, do not hold back discipline from the child. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from Sheol. The rod and reproof bring life. But a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. I'd like to read to you a couple of paragraphs from this little pamphlet. I've had to ask myself, do I believe the Lord means what He says in these verses? That if I love my children and want to obey God concerning them, I must take a stick and physically spank them when they disobey? I do believe He means just that. I also believe that if I, by faith, obey His word, He will fulfill each promise He's given concerning child training. My obedience to God to train my child requires that every time I ask him to do something, either come here, don't touch, hush, put that down, or whatever it is, I must see that he obeys. When I have said it once in a normal tone, if he does not obey immediately, I must take up the switch and spank him. Love demands this. Enough to hurt him so he will not want it repeated. A selfish love wants an easier way. I can feel a selfish sentiment toward my child and spare myself the pain of seeing him endure suffering and disappointment and then send him out into a world unprepared for the natural suffering life will exact from him. But a self-giving love realizes that obedience must come at cost and pain. God demonstrates His special love to His sons through whom He trains through suffering. The child who is never trained to discipline himself and bring his will into submission to another will necessarily require chastening as he grows older. If he is ever to mature in his obedience toward God, God in His grace will chasten that child, but after years of self-will and self-indulgence, through what greater suffering? It is good for a man that he bear his yoke in his youth. These are not pleasant things to talk about, but they are biblical things. We're to teach our children to obey us. Honey, what did you do? I did not listen to you, Mommy, and I disobeyed your word. Honey, what is wrong with that? God says you're supposed to honor your father and mother, and I'm supposed to obey my parents and the Lord, for this is right. What does God think of what you did? He wants me to repent of my sins and change. Do you want God's forgiveness? Yes. Then what must you do? Repent and believe that Jesus had to die on the cross for this sin. What must I do, honey? You must discipline me with the rod and correct me. Why? Because God said so, and to teach me that He will keep me to account for my sins and to keep me from living selfishly among men. Is this mean of God? No, Mommy. He's teaching me how to love Him and how to love others. What must you do after I discipline you? Ask forgiveness of you, Mommy, of brother, and of God. Bend over. Daddy, will you forgive me? Yes, I forgive you. And I love you. Go and sin no more. And it's over. And grace, which is the third means of discipline, surrounds the heart of a child with a parent that will never leave them and never forsake them and whose word can be trusted every time they open their mouth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the instruction and discipline of the Lord. Come to Jesus Christ yourself. Live before Him yourself. And let your children taste of the sovereign grace, the unmerited love, and the gracious kindness that He showers upon you every single day at the cost of His own dear Son's life. Our children always ought to feel that we love them. Let us pray together.